The first reading this morning is from James chapter 2, 18, verses 18 to 26. But someone will say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I, by my works, will show you my faith. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you senseless person, that faith without works is barren? Was not our ancestor Abraham justified by works when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see, the faith was active along with his works, and faith was brought to completion by the works. Thus, the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Likewise, was not Rahab, the prostitute, also justified by works when she welcomed the messengers and sent them out by another road? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is also dead. Hear the word of the Lord.
The gospel reading this morning is from Mark, chapter 8, beginning in verse 27. Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they answered him, "John the Baptist, and others, Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." He asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered him, "You are the Messiah." And he sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said this quite openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father and with the holy angels." For the gospel of the Lord. You, Lord Jesus Christ.
I thought it was great to be able to start with that song called The Creed. It was terrific. And of course, the shortest creed is probably Jesus is Lord. I mean, that's a creed, isn't it? And there are lots of different creeds, and within a prayer book, we've got three, and now, of course, we've got affirmations of faith. So, you know, I think it's good to not to have the same creed all the time, and it's great to be able to sing it. So thanks to Helen and John and for helping us today. When I said, "Do you mind if I tell the story? It involves you." So, and I wouldn't like to disappoint you. When I first met my wife, and I sort of quite enjoyed her company, I said, "Oh, would you like to go out with me?" And she said, "Okay." And I said, "Well, let's go to church." Big spender. So we went to Evensong, and at the end of the service, she said, "Well, what was that thing in the middle we said?" "Oh, what are you talking about?" She said, "That long thing." And it started off, "I believe." I said, "Oh, it's called the Creed." And she said, "Well, I have never seen that before, and yet it contained everything that I believe." And Margie had grown up in a Baptist church, which had lots of great teaching, but they had never had the creed. And that was a discovery for her. And where we worship now, Margie often leads the worship. And our vicar often says, well, I know when Margie takes the worship, there will be the creed. The creed's always there, whereas it's not always included by some of the others. I just thought you'd like to know that. So, you know, and that helps cement our relationship that she liked the creed. Well, you can look at me. No, I haven't got a gym membership, and I tend to be a bit of a norm. But and that leads to me watching far too much television. And one of my favourite programs on SBS is Who Do You Think You Are? Do you know that? Have you ever watched that? So you get this rundown as people discover all sorts of ancestors that they didn't know that they have. And Kevin, you highlighted this in your reflection in the few sheets this week. I was reading it yesterday thinking, why have I prepared anything? Because Kevin said it all, but I'll repeat it slightly differently. So my prayer at the start of the service was that everyone here will go home with something fresh to think about. Okay. So when I go out for coffee, I'll be asking you. Okay. Right, pay attention. So in the gospel reading, we get to think about who Jesus is, who the disciples think Jesus is, who Jesus thought he was, and of course, by implication, who do we think Jesus is? Mark 8 is the turning point in Mark's gospel. You've probably heard this a million times, from Jesus' public teaching, open to everybody, to becoming more specific and focusing on his disciples and teaching them in a special way. And Jesus had questioned them, and ultimately Peter responded. Someone said Peter only took his foot out of his mouth in order to switch feet. And it certainly happens here. Jesus asked the disciples, who do people say that I am? In a flash of insight, Peter responded, you are the Messiah. So Peter has the correct answer. Peter understood. Or did he? Did he? Because 1 minute later, Jesus said to him, get behind me, Satan. For you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things. There was just so much to grasp. Have you found that with your faith? That you think, wait on, I get it now. This is who Jesus is. And a couple of years' time, you think, I didn't quite grasp that. This is who he is. I often think this when I think about one of my sons who, as a young primary school boy, went with us to see a play put on by a Pentecostal church, and it was all about Judgment Day. And in the end, that night, he was petrified to go to bed. He said, what if Jesus returned? You know, will Jesus accept me? Or will I go to hell? There'd been such strong teaching in the play. And Margie had to sit with him for ages, explaining the gospel to a young primary school boy, and then praying with him. And when she came out, she said, I think he understands. I think he's feeling secure. I think he's put his faith in Jesus. And that's all you can do when you're, you know, 7 or 8. And then, of course, there have been other times when we've, at the time of his confirmation, when he was willing to put his faith in Jesus in a new way, because he discovered more about the person of Jesus. And I say this of myself too, that where I am now in my understanding of Jesus, I hope to be further down the track in a year's time or by the time of my death, that what I know and understand now can only be built upon. And I would say that to each of you, that you might think now, but you know who Jesus is. He's your Savior. He's your Lord. But how can you develop the relationship? Now, I'm repeating myself from Wednesday morning, but let me tell you that a couple of weeks ago, I was shocked when I was watching Songs of Praise on the ABC, and they visited some gardens in England that were grown plants that get named in the Bible. And I was quite interested in it, and I was watching it and enjoying the hymns. And then, as if you've ever watched that program, they interview various people just for a few moments to get a few comments from them about their faith. And I was amazed at the number of people said, oh, well, you know, God really comes alive to me when I look at the plants in the garden. Oh, God really comes alive to me when I look at the beautiful walls around the garden and look at the fancy brickwork. I thought, you know what? We're talking about seeing God in nature, which is possible, isn't it? We see God in the beauty of nature. But nobody spoke about knowing God through a relationship with Jesus. And this is the important thing. And this is how we can grow, by developing our relationship with Jesus and getting to know him and to love him more and more. And like any relationship that you have, you can't be static about things or the relationship will die, won't it? You've got to build it. You've got to keep working to make a relationship develop. So poor old Peter had a lot to learn. He was just starting to develop this relationship with Jesus. Jesus was attempting to teach his disciples about his future. He certainly had to do so more than once. And we can see the cross is essential to Mark's understanding of Jesus' purpose and mission as Messiah. Later, he asks the disciples, the crowd, and ultimately asks two very important questions. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? And, indeed, what can we give in return for their life? And that's the NRSV, that's what I use at home, and I saw from the readings here that's what you use. But I sometimes turn to The Message. The Message is Eugene Peterson's book. I don't always like it. It's very American, but it's very down to earth, and sometimes I just grasp things in a new way. And there we can read this. What good would it do to get everything you want and lose your life? What could you ever trade for your soul? Jesus wants to know our stories, and the answers to these questions will reveal who we really are and what we believe about our stories in relationship to the Lord Jesus. So those answers help to reveal who we believe Jesus is. Do we believe Peter when he described Jesus as the Messiah? What would you say? Yes, okay, some people said yes. Do we believe in the Jesus that will be rejected by so many and left to die on a cross? Yes. And possibly if we went over to the shopping centre and asked people what they thought about Jesus, we'd get some sad responses, wouldn't we? Or they might think that, we're sort of dreaming of a person who isn't real. Do we believe in the ministry of suffering and self-sacrifice? Well, these are tough questions. Remember, it was C.S. Lewis who said of Jesus that he was a lunatic or a liar or what? Or Lord, that's right. So you've heard that before. And it's very interesting. I suspect if we went to the shopping centre, there'd be people who said, well, I don't believe it. You know, he was misguided. He was possibly a lunatic. They may not want to say lunatic, suffered from mental illness. That sounds a lot better, doesn't it? Or he was a liar. The teaching of Jesus does challenge us. And in John chapter 6, we read of some disciples, they're saying, this teaching is difficult. Who can accept it? Yet again, Peter comes up with the correct answer. Lord, whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. You are the Holy One of God. So in your own life, when Jesus looks at you and asks, who do you say that I am? How do you respond? When a friend or a neighbour or a colleague asks you, are you a Christian? What would you say? What story would you tell them? When we get around our fickle and unfocused friends, as Jesus says in the message, are we embarrassed of the way Jesus is leading us in our lives? I have to confess that I've been guilty of that sometime, of not giving a straight answer. Depending on where I've been, sometimes I've had people say to me, what do you do for a living? Oh, I'm a teacher. Well, I think clergy are teaching. But you see, I've been too scared to say, well, actually, I'm a clergyman. And my job is preach the word of God. Now, I've been too intimidated to say that. And I've had to seek the Lord's forgiveness. The gospel today does give us some interesting material for thought. In the message, we read, anyone who intends to come with me has to let me lead. That's a challenge, isn't it? Let Jesus lead. You're not in the driver's seat. Jesus would say, I am. Don't run from suffering. Embrace it. Follow me and I'll show you how. Well, this is clearly a different message than what we would hear from the world around us, from our human nature that seeks to avoid pain and conflict at all costs. God is calling us into living a different way, to be part of a different story than the one the world wants to hear from us. The idea that suffering and self-sacrifice are incompatible with faith is a danger. There is nothing in the scriptures that says God will remove all the trials from our lives. Instead of asking for the trials to be lifted, perhaps we need to recognize where God is in those trials. In these instances, it's about prayer being a conduit for opening ourselves to what God wills and not trying to force God to do our will. I read this story recently and it appealed to me. And I think it must have been set back during World War II. And during a battle, a soldier was frantically digging as shells fell all around him. Suddenly, in his hand, he felt something metal and grabbed at it. It was a silver cross. Another shell exploded and he buried his head in his arms. He felt someone jump in with him and looked over and saw an army chaplain. The soldier thrust the cross in the chaplain's face and said, I'm glad to see you here. How do you work this thing? See, we laugh at something like that, don't we? When Jesus talks about bearing our cross, we want to know, how does this thing work? How does that thing work? Bearing our cross is a choice. It's a voluntary form of sacrificial obedience that identifies us completely with Christ. Bearing our cross is not making the best of a situation or circumstance. It's something we deliberately take up and bear. We tend not to like that. You know, most of us would rather wear a cross. We might wear them around our neck or on our lapel. It's easy to wear a cross. We don't want to have to bear a cross, do we? That's another thing altogether. The cross is all about discipline, hard work, obedience. It's not easy, but it is possible. It draws us closer to Christ and makes us more Christ-like. This cross is central to our faith. We cringe at cross-bearing as Peter did. And we wonder, what does Jesus mean? We hear people say, I guess that's a cross I have to bear. Generally, when they say that, they've got this poor me attitude. Oh, you won't believe what's happened in my life. I've got this cross to bear. Well, no, that's not really cross-bearing. Cross-bearing doesn't simply refer to a meaningless or even involuntary suffering that has to be endured. Some people suffer from terminal cancer. In past times, we've heard of people who have suffered from AIDS. And look, it's a terrible misfortune that they're facing. But that's not bearing a cross. You know who bears the cross? It's those who go to them and help them through it, who will support them whilst they suffer. These are the people who are bearing a cross. To experience life in Christ requires feeling the weight of his cross in our daily discipleship. So here's a challenge. Do feel the weight of his cross. It's not easy, but it's not impossible. When we say yes to the cross, we don't have to bear the load alone. The burden of the cross is no burden at all. Not when you're yoked to the Lord Jesus. Deny yourself by giving yourself for others in Christ's name. And then we can take up our cross and follow him. Amen.